You turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. This morning's reading will be taken from chapter 9, verses 6 down through 15. It is not necessarily the primary text of the message, but I think one which sets the stage not only for our consideration of Christ as our high priest, but the purpose of the table, the idea of the new covenant. So Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 down through 15. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering into the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers first for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. According to both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this Old Testament sacrificial system, that it was designed to teach us a number of things. You are holy, and we are not. And there are consequences for our not being holy and being fully sinful. Those consequences are urgent and dire. We thank you for showing us how we make amends with you as we approach with the blood of a sacrifice that needed to be killed to atone for sin. Father, we thank you that there has been a more perfect sacrifice made by him who was the Lamb of God, and very uniquely, at the same time, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who offered himself to you as payment for our sin. Help us to understand this morning this priesthood of Christ's and this priesthood of ours. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting. There are three offices that are typically given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet is the person who spoke God's words to people. The king is the one who ruled in God's stead for the people. The priest had a unique ministry of ministering in behalf of the people to God. The priest's job was unique in the sense that the priest primarily brought people to God and explained to them how they could be made holy before God. So the prophet and the king were ruling to God from the people. The priest, his primary function was to help the people meet with God on God's terms. That's the primary function of a priest. Webster's dictionary say a priest is one who is authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. Wycliffe Bible commentary doesn't deviate too much in that it says a priest is an authorized minister in sacred things, especially one who offers sacrifices at the altar and acts as a mediator between men and God. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there were periods of history where God altered the priesthood. You have before the law of God, the pre-Mosaic priests, I list them as Melchizedek, king of Salem. Remember him? That Abraham came and he offered sacrifices to God and paid a tithe to Melchizedek. And it says in the scriptures in Genesis 14, 18, that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, a priest of God Most High. Not of the gods of the nations, but of God Most High. And then you had Jethro. Moses' father-in-law was a priest to God Most High in Midian. And this is all pre-law. Then, of course, the Lord brought his precious people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And God wanted them to follow in a more prescribed, uniform manner. So he gave them his law, starting with the Ten Commandments. In Numbers chapter 18 and 1, the Mosaic priesthood followed the genetic line of Aaron. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were not given an inheritance in the land because they performed temple service. They did all of the logistical work necessary for worshipers in the temple and around the temple. But they did not offer offerings. They did not bring people, per se, to God. In Numbers 18:1, and the Lord said to Aaron, Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household, you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. Exodus 29:44, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, which I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me there. So Levites were responsible for the logistics. The Aaronic priesthood was responsible for offering sacrifices and helping people in the sacrificial system to worship God in the tabernacle before the temple was built, and then afterwards those things continued in the temple. So, how is Jesus uniquely qualified? Jesus was neither of the line of Levi nor a son of Aaron. So how is Jesus having a proper claim as a priest? Jesus is not a priest according to the law of Moses. He is qualified to be a true priest. Jesus is qualified according to the order of Melchizedek. Would you turn back a few pages if you're still in Hebrews? It's going to be a book we use this morning frequently. So Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 10. The writer of Hebrews explains how this works. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of the flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his piety. Although he was not a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being demonstrated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, it's in that vein, that order, that Jesus Christ is a legitimate high priest. He was appointed by God. Not in connection with the tribe of Levi, not in connection with the genetic descendancy from Aaron, but because God appointed him according to the Melchizedekian order. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 as well. Now, it's interesting here as well, we read that Jesus is also, his priesthood is unique. Unique. There has been no priest like him, nor will there ever be. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 down through 17, we read a little bit more about Jesus' uniqueness. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, all people receive the law, that what further need is there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? In other words, why Christ? And not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arise according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not such on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, according to Psalm 110, verse 4. So how is Jesus' priesthood unique from the Aaronic priesthood? Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 27, one of the things is pointed out very quickly. The former priests, on one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is alive? I mean, we just come through the Easter season. Amen? Amen. He's alive because, and it gives me encouragement because he was my prototype. Remember that first model of models yet to come? But there's another reason I'm glad he's alive. Do you remember when we studied propitiation? And then we talked about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First, the very next chapter tells us that Jesus is our advocate, that he is the one when we declare to God that we have sinned and depend on Christ's sacrifice for forgiveness continually. The advocate comes alongside and says, yes, I paid for those sins. You're acquitted. And it also says that he lives forever to make intercession for us. So I'm glad he's alive because I'm looking forward to having a body like his someday. Amen? It seems the more years I live, the more I'm wanting that to happen. But I'm glad he's alive because he intercedes for me moment by moment, day by day, as my priest, constantly as the accuser of the brethren comes and says, Fishers sinned, Fishers sinned, Fishers sinned. Jesus says, yeah, but I've paid for it. I've paid for it. I've paid for it. My advocate lives forever. He is my high priest. He is the mediator. There is one mediator, Paul says, between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who lives forever to fulfill that role for me and for you. So he has a priesthood permanently. There's another uniqueness in Jesus as the high priest. He doesn't have to offer sins for himself, just for us, because he's sinless. And there's a third uniqueness. In fact, it's kind of funny, actually. And this is the question that I posed to you in the pre-Sunday email that I sent out yesterday. How can a priest be the sacrifice at the same time? Jesus is the priest who offers up, we just got done reading it, the blood of the new covenant, but it's his blood he offered up. For sin, Christ mediated the new covenant as a priest, and he offered himself up as the sacrifice. That's a very unique thing. Aaron didn't do that. His kids didn't do that. His descendants didn't do that. It was always the blood of another victim. Jesus was the only one who offered himself up as both the priest and the sacrifice. Jesus is unique. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, because he did this once for all when he offered himself up. So if Jesus was the last high priest, and if Jesus was the unique one who is both priest and sacrifice, are there any priests left? Let me take a quick poll. How many of you think that there are priests that still exist yet on the earth according to the Bible? Wow, You need to listen carefully. How many of you know Christ as Savior? Okay, now don't move your hand. You're a priest. That's what the Bible says. And you have a similar function. Not a person who atones for anyone's sin. We're not going there. And we're not re-sacrificing Jesus again. But the Bible declares in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered into the holy place once for all. That's a done deal. The sacrifice for sin is taken care of. The new covenant is established forever. It need not be done again. Hebrews 9, 28, having offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, 10, Christ died once for all. 1 Peter 3, 18, for Christ also died for the sins once for all. You kind of get a recurring theme in the scriptures? There is no person who can legitimately re-sacrifice Jesus again. That sacrifice is done. However, when we participate in the table this morning, understand this is not a reenactment of Calvary. This is a reminder. This is a string around our spiritual finger so that we never, ever forget what Christ did for us. Israel was originally supposed to be a nation of people who would bring other people to have relationship with God. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, listen to what he said in Exodus chapter 19. Verses 5 and 6, now then, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Listen to this. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's intent from the beginning. They would be a unique people, nationally oriented, to help other people come to know God. That's their function. And guess what? That's the function of the church, is it not? Isn't that the basis of the Great Commission and the Great Commandments? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, Peter says the same thing of us. But you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. And he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. Think of it, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Parthians, Medes, all these different peoples could not consider themselves one collective people until now. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And a few verses earlier, Peter says, you also are living stones, being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices? Well, the Old Testament had many sacrifices. There was the sacrifice for sin, which one could come and atone for a sin committed in ignorance. And the priest would help them out with that. The sinner would still be a participant. He would lay his head on the victim, and all these things would happen. But the priest would be the one who would bring him to do these things. But there were other sacrifices. There was the wave offering, a thank offering to God. There were thank offerings. There were voluntary offerings where people were thankful to God. They came to worship at various times of the year and various celebrations and various prescribed feasts that had nothing to do with sin and everything to do about living in gratitude with the one who gives us all things. I think that's where Peter and Paul and others are going with this idea of us continuing to be priests. Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? And there is something unique here as we think in the vein that we are priests of God. We are nations gathered, a unique people in Christ to be a priesthood. In the same sense that Jesus was unique in that he was the priest and the sacrifice, So are you. Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. Listen to this verbiage. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present the function of a priest. Your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Did you catch that concept? You're the priest, and you're the sacrifice, all at the same time. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The believer is to do the presenting, just like the priest. And the believer is to present himself, not as an atonement for sin, but as an acceptable sacrifice to God to prove that God's will is acceptable, good, and perfect. And not necessarily to God. He already knows his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But maybe to the rest of us as we watch. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, maybe some of us did not come from a Christian home. I did not. And the way Christians do things is certainly different than my value system and thinking before I came to Christ. And in that adoption of that new value system, others noticed. And they noticed that as I began to live out as a Christian, still flawed, but lived out as a Christian, that good things would begin to happen. That as morals were kept in line, and we had that exemplified most excellently by Chip Ingram in Sunday morning, that when we follow God's laws, God's rules, they serve as a guardrail, a protective gate, so that we are protected from the harm that we would cause ourselves when we go outside the boundaries. He made this wonderful illustration, and I love it. You know, fire is wonderful inside the boundaries of a fireplace. It provides heat, it's a source for cooking, a source for a romantic evening with your schnuggums some night. Take that fire outside the fireplace and put it on the couch. What happens? Catastrophic horror as the house burns down. See, good things inside their proper places, we need to show to the world that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, as high priests who have been redeemed, reconciled, and propitiated, the previous Sunday communion messages, we need to understand that having been so, God tells us that we are priests. But what does this priesthood look like? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, Beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior among the Gentiles excellent, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation. Okay, let's quickly take this thing home. As we remember our Savior this morning and the supper that he designed, let us also remember that he was both the priest and the offering. And that he has given us charge in a similar way, not for sin, but a priest in the sense that our lives are geared to bring people to God. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine among men. As they see your good works, they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were planned out before time, that we should walk in them. And what we need to do is offer ourselves up and be committed to these things. How's your priesthood going? Are you living like a priest? The priesthood is very intricately connected to our behavior, to our morals, to our speech. Let me meddle a little bit in your life. As a priest to God, are the words of your mouth, your emails, your text messages, your tweets, your postings, in accordance with the word and the will of God, so that when other people read them, they may find good, acceptable, and perfect things. Wow. Hopefully, that gives us pause. It is in speech that you offer up to God truthful words, not marred by half-truths, innuendos, or lies. It is in speech that you offer up to God speech that builds up one another and does not tear down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. As a priest to God, are there any offerings of good works in your life? Matthew chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. As a priest to God, what do the moral offerings of your life look like to God and to others who watch your morals? 2 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And that's right after the section he gets done talking about priests. Can I meddle a little bit even more? Men, young men, and boys, what do you give your eyes permission to see and your mind permission to dwell on? The things that you think in secret and you hope nobody ever finds out, would you put them in a box, put them in a bow, and offer them up to God? How's the priesthood going? Ladies, young ladies and girls, what do you give permission for your minds to dwell on? What's your reading material like? And the thoughts of men who are not your husbands, whether they be real or fictitious, how's the priesthood going? Are you functioning like a priest, last of all? Remember, we offer our own sacrifices from our own lives up to God. But the other function of a priest was to facilitate other people in their worship of God. And I see that as happening in two realms. Number one, go from Nazareth to the Philippines and tell everybody who will listen to you about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Bringing other people to God. Or at least providing the information so that they can get there themselves. And helping other people to worship is part of the discipleship process, is it not? As you are going, foregone conclusion is Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is going to be fulfilled. You are going to tell other people. And as you're doing that, you need to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. So how's the priesthood going? Two questions. Are you offering up the right sacrifices to God? Mind, speech, works. How is your bringing of other people to the place where they can worship God? And I don't mean the location in this building. I mean to the spiritual place in their own lives. Have you told somebody recently about how they can have sins forgiven, a brand new Lord, and they can be free in the enslavement of sin? And how in this new life we can worship, we can serve, we can enjoy the blessings and the guardrails that God has given us. That's the function of a priest. Now let me ask the question. How many of you are priests this morning? How's the priesthood going? Let's pray. Father, it is unbelievable that you would love any of us. But it is more unbelievable that your son would die for us, knowing what we're really like. And it is thoroughly and absolutely unbelievable that you would entrust to us a priesthood and help others know you and worship you and obey you. What an honor. Help us to understand, Lord, that like the priests of old, there's some obligations, there's some guardrails, there's some boundaries, so that we can prove to the world that being a follower of Jesus Christ is good, acceptable, and perfect. Accept that offering from us, please. Please remind us of these truths as we participate in the table this morning, Lord. And may we never forget the high privilege as a son of God or a daughter of God, and the high privilege of being commissioned as a priest. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.